Thank you, choir, for that wonderful song and just being able to hear about the Lamb of God, the glory of God upon the cross. We're so thankful for that. So thankful for you ministering to us in that way. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would turn to John chapter 4. This morning we're going to be looking at a story about a woman whose verdict, according to the Bible, was not guilty. We're going to get into that story in just a moment, but maybe there's some of you men here this morning who are like me. You know, I have to admit, when I'm doing some work around the house, maybe I've got a project from the honey-do list or something like that, that I often find myself getting into a lot of trouble because I just don't really have the right tools to do most of the jobs that I need to get done. Because I have to admit to you, I'm not the type of guy, if you pull up to my house and you look in my garage, you're not going to see all these nice craftsman cabinetry there full of tools. You're not going to see all these just tools hanging on the wall. I'm not that type of guy in my heart. I want to be that type of guy, but I'm just not that type of guy. And like I said, I'll start some sort of project at home, and I usually run into the problem of I don't have the right tools because they're just not anywhere in my garage. If you came into my home and looked in my garage, you're not going to find those tools and all that hanging around. You're going to find bicycles and basketballs and soccer balls and probably random four-year-old pieces of clothing there, because my garage is just a place where my kids like to hang out and play and store all their toys for them to go outside. That's the type of garage I have. And so I often am in need of these tools or things to get these projects done. And so what I usually will do is I'll go to Lowe's or Home Depot and I say, hey, I'm going to do this type of project and I think this is what I need. And I'm usually met with some sort of chuckle saying, actually, what you need is going to be in that department over there. And I'll go to that department. I'll say, okay, here's what I'm doing. And they're like, yeah, this is exactly what you need right here. And I usually respond with, well, just in case I have a friend who doesn't know how to use any type of power tools, and I'm trying to explain to them adequately enough that they know what to do with that, can you really just explain to me so I can share that really well with them, just in case I have that type of friend? But, you know, I've just learned throughout all of this time that if you have the right tool, it makes the job a lot easier. And I think the same is true even in our Christian life. If the same is true when it comes to making a difference in this world, when it comes to being a witness for the one who renders the verdict of not guilty to those who believe in him, I have also found that tools are important. And so over the last few months, we have been walking through a series of sermons that teach us how to be a man or a woman or a student who has an impact, who makes a difference in the lives of others. So we spent some time looking at our identity as a church, looking at who we are and what we are trying to accomplish. And over the last several weeks, we were going through a series called The Dream Team. And that's the fact that every single one of us, if we have turned to Jesus Christ and we have believed in him, then we are part of the Dream Team. And the Dream Team is a team that is filled with average, ordinary people who have extraordinary power through the Holy Spirit, and they're trying to give glory to an extraordinary God. And so we have talked about how we need to be men and women and students who are engaging the world, because God's plan A for reaching the world is right here in this room. And so with that in mind, I want to put something in your hand today. And for the next several weeks, is something that I think will be a very valuable tool for you in sharing your faith and in starting gospel conversations with people who you work with, who you live next to, and just to be able to make a difference in the lives of the people around you. And so this morning, I want to walk you through this phenomenal tool that was created by a pastor that I knew. I actually attended church with him. I was in seminary in Louisville, and he's now suffering for the Lord down in West Palm Beach, Florida, as he's pastoring a church down there. But while he was there, he discovered that he just wasn't able to reach people like he had been in the middle of the Bible Belt. And so he created this new tool, and I want to walk you through it, because I don't know if you can really tell on our PowerPoint or not, but as you look there, this is kind of made to look like it's on a napkin. is it's actually a picture taken on a napkin, what it is there. It's so simple that you could just pull out a napkin and write it down like you've done with so many other things. And so I just want to walk you through this quickly this morning before we get into our sermon, but I also want to show you in your bulletin, we have done this on purpose. We have left the back side of your outline open. And I encourage you just to kind of write this down here and be able to put it in a place where you can look over it and see it again, because it's just a phenomenal tool. And we're going to look at this and share it with you. And then I want to turn to John chapter 4 as we begin to look at why this is so important and to give you an example of how this works. So if we start there in the top left-hand corner, that's where we start with that circle. You'll see the first circle there has in it God's design. We know that this world has a design to it, that God created this world, and because He created this world, it has a purpose, it has an order to it. But not only did God create this world, but He also created you and I. And He created us in His image, and because of that, we also have purpose and meaning. Every single one of us, I believe, in this room have meaning and significance. Your life is important. God has a design for you. God has a purpose for you. You matter. You have meaning. Your life is worth something. There is no one who is alive today who is meaningless and worthless. No, every single person has great value and meaning because God has designed you and everything in this world. But there's a problem. There is sin in this world. What you see above that little arrow there, because it is because of sin that sin takes us from the place of God's design and it moves us to a place of brokenness. See, there's absolutely nothing wrong with God's design. It's perfect. But because of the sin in the world, we now experience brokenness in this world. See, it's this brokenness that is the cause of all that is wrong in our world today. And you'll notice a lot of little squiggly arrows there, and you can emphasize some types of brokenness that exist in our world. Because as a result of this brokenness, there is death. Marriages are broken. There is disease. As a result of this, our priorities are broken. There are so many things in this world that are brokenness, broken. And the only way out of that brokenness is to repent and believe. And you see that there on that second arrow. Because we repent of our sin and we believe in Jesus Christ. We put our faith in Jesus Christ because He is the only one who can deliver us from our brokenness. However your brokenness looks like, whatever it entails, the only way out of your brokenness is through the person of Jesus Christ. And that gets us then to the gospel there in the third circle. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And when you embrace the gospel and you start following after Jesus, not only does He give you a not guilty verdict, but then you can recover from your brokenness and begin to experience and pursue God's design. You begin to recover and pursue God's design. And so you see that what we've done is we have gone full circle there. And what this tool is useful for is it is an amazing tool to be able to start gospel conversations. And I'm going to tell you where I'm going to start today. I'm not going to start with God's design. I'm actually going to start with brokenness, because that's where, when I'm using this tool, when I'm sharing my faith with somebody, I like to start with brokenness. Because if you've ever had a conversation with someone, it doesn't take very long for that conversation to begin to turn to areas of brokenness. Maybe it's that they received bad news from their doctor. Maybe it's that they're having problems at home with their marriage or family. Maybe they're having problems with career, problems with finances, problems with addiction, problems at school. There's all kinds of brokenness that exist in our world, and in so many conversations, these things began to come out. And so what I like to do is I like to use that as my on-ramp into the gospel. And I began to break out this tool, and I'll just put it down and say, you know, there's a reason why you are experiencing this brokenness. Can I just share this with you? And I'll pull out that napkin, or if you like to work on your phones or things, there's an app for that. It's called Life on Mission. You can download it on your phones, and you can just begin to walk through that. And I just put it down, and I say that this world is full of brokenness, and the only way to overcome this brokenness is to repent and to believe in something called the gospel, and to experience salvation in Jesus Christ, and then you can recover and pursue God's design. And that is where we all want to be, because that is where we experience true joy and peace. So now I want you to know that you have a tool that you can use to make a difference in this world. But we want to kind of begin to look at an example of this, and we want to begin there in John chapter 4. And what I want us to see as we begin to look at this passage is the first thing I want us to understand is this. Spiritual blindness leads to brokenness. This is where we're going to begin, and this is what we're going to see in John chapter 4. Because as we look at this passage, you're going to see that Jesus is in his earthly ministry, and he's addressing the spiritual blindness that exists all around him. And he's encountering all these different people who do not understand what he is saying. They don't understand that they need what he is there to provide. As for example, you go to back to John chapter 2, and you will see that Jesus is walking by the temple there. He says, you know, if you tear down this temple in 3 days, I'll rebuild it. But they don't understand what he's saying. Then he comes to Nicodemus, a very religious man, and Nicodemus has some questions about the kingdom of God, and Jesus says the only way that you can get into the kingdom of God is to be born again. And guess what? Nicodemus doesn't understand. And in John chapter 4, he comes across this woman at the well, and she's there, and she's thirsty, and he says, I can give you living water, and you'll never want to drink again. And she doesn't understand what he's saying. And then the disciples even come into the picture after that, and he says, you know, I have some food that you don't even know about. It's what keeps me going. And they're sitting there wondering who went on a fast food run. They don't get what he is saying. And what this all points to and what it shows us is that this blindness is pervasive in and around Jesus. There are people who are encountering Jesus. They're seeing Jesus there. They're hearing every word Jesus has to say, and they still don't understand what he is saying. Because when he says, I'm going to tear, or you can tear down the temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it, the people around him are thinking, well, it took us 46 years to build it. How are you going to build it in 3 days? Nicodemus, when he talks with him, he says, well, how am I going to enter back into my mother's womb for a second time to be born again? The woman at the well, when he says, I can offer you this water, she says, but you don't even have a bucket. How are you going to draw it? And then the disciples, when he talks to them about the food, they're wondering, who made that fast food run that we didn't know about? They don't understand. They don't get it. And so hear me this morning that it is spiritual blindness that leads to brokenness. In this culture of blindness, Jesus encounters a woman, though, who was especially broken. He encounters a person who was in desperate need of what he could give her. And then in verse 7, we began to pick up here in this story. And let me just read through verse 15 so we can kind of get the context here. Beginning in verse 7, it says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself. He did as his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And so we began to see, it's very interesting, first of all, that Jesus was visiting Jacob's well here in the middle of Samaria to talk to this woman. For the first thing, the problem with this was that Jews didn't like the Samaritans. They thought they were crossbreeds, and they hated them so much that if they were to go north of Samaria or wherever, they would actually travel a long way and go all around Samaria to be able to avoid coming into contact with any Samaritans there. But not only is it interesting that Jesus is there in Samaria, but there's another problem here. That this person has two strikes against them. Not only were they a Samaritan, but we also find out that he's speaking to a woman. And that was a problem because in the first century, Jewish rabbis would not even acknowledge women in public. They would never speak to them. It's just absurd to me, but that's the culture in which they lived. So here's this woman, and that's why she responds this way when he asks for a drink. How is that you, a Jewish man, would ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? So let's just break that down a minute. It's culturally taboo, first of all, for you to talk with a woman, but it's even worse that she is a Samaritan woman, and she is just amazed that Jesus is talking to her. But we find out that from Scripture here that Jesus was tired and thirsty. So let me just remind you here, just a little bit, footnote, that Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. He is God in human flesh. And I want to emphasize this because so many times what we like to do is we like to emphasize his deity to the neglect of his humanity. And we find here that because of his humanity, that Jesus was tired and weary from his travels. And notice her response. Why would you even speak to me, a woman from Samaria? But notice here that Jesus is gracious. Jesus treats women differently than others. He treats women with equal value and dignity. He puts into motion here the reversal of the effects of the fall. Because listen to me, every single human being, whether male or female, whether whatever color their skin is, they all are created in the image of God, and they all have value and worth and dignity in His sight. And so let me just give you a little historical fact about what we have seen when Christianity comes into these cultures begins to take root around the world. Culturally, when we see Christianity move in, what you begin to see in that culture is that women began to be valued more than they were before. They are seen to have value and dignity. Children are treated with value and dignity. The poor are taken care of. Widows are taken care of. The answer to racism, the answer to sexism, the answer to bigotry is not that we have a better education system where people are taught that. No, the answer to all of these problems is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is where we must look. And we see Jesus right here. He's breaking down all of these cultural norms that are around him that people are doing. And he is speaking with this woman. And notice that Jesus doesn't start his conversation with this woman with some sort of awkward theological conversation. He doesn't roll up and say, well, have you ever heard and considered that the Messiah is said to be blah, blah, blah? You know, he doesn't start with anything like that. You know, sometimes we think that when we are sharing Christ with somebody or we're to be involved in evangelism, it would be like, hey, turn to page 6 of my systematic theology. But newsflash, making a difference in the world does not involve anything like that. It involves simple gospel conversations. That's it. You know, if your method of evangelizing is somebody to Starbucks and sit down with them and say to them that after having a latte, frappuccino, caramel, spice, pumpkin coffee there at Starbucks, that you sit down with them and then you begin to say, well, in my church, we believe that there are certain essentials for faith in Christ, and we believe in the hypostatic union of Christ, and that means, well, if you ever try to start a conversation with that, don't be surprised if that person gets up from that table and walks out the door. Because if that's how you do it, you're just weird. Because that's not how we reach people. Because what we can see is that Jesus just begins to have a simple gospel conversation. Because you know what Jesus' evangelism strategy is here in John chapter 4? Here it is. Can you get me a drink? That's it. That's how he starts to share the gospel. Can you get me a drink, please? very simple. And that she's just blown away by the fact that he's even talking to her. First of all, she's a woman. Second of all, she's a woman from Samaria. And we find on later on, she's also got a third strike against her because her life was also a wreck. Because she was a woman who was a cultural outcast. Look with me beginning here in verse 27. It says, when the disciples came back, just then his disciples came back and they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? See, they're marveling that he is talking with this woman because they come back, they see Jesus talking with her and they're just amazed. And the reason why is because they're seeing this woman that he is talking with who is a Samaritan, and they know that her life is a total disaster. Because earlier Jesus says, well, I'll give you living water. And she's like, yeah, that sounds good, because then I won't ever have to come back and draw water from this well ever again. It's like the first century Walmart, you know. You get everything in one stop and you're done. You don't have to come back ever again. That's how she's viewing Jesus there. But he says, well, why don't you go and get your husband and come back, and then we'll share a little bit more about this. And she says, well, I'm actually not married. Jesus says, yeah, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're now living with is actually not your husband. And now, we don't know why she's had five husbands, if they died or she's divorced, but there is one thing that we do know, that through all of her life experiences, she has become a social outcast. And she has not understood anything that he has talked about. She doesn't get the fact that she is spiritually blind. And so for the sake of time, I'm not going to read through all this middle stuff here, but Jesus begins to point out that he is the Messiah. He is pointing to her brokenness, revealing it to her, and that prompts in her an act of humility and a sense of shame that she begins to understand that her life is a wreck. And by the way, she's going to the well, though, at the middle of the day. Once again, this reveals to us that she is a social outcast. Because, see, when women would go to the well, they would usually go to the well in the morning or in the evening. And they would always go as a group. Because we all understand that women never do anything alone. Because if you're not married here, I just want to share with some of you guys what married life might be like. Because if you ever see this, you know, you might go out with your wife, and go have dinner with some other married couples, and what you're going to see is just amazing. When one of those wives gets up to go to the bathroom, here's what you're going to see. Most of the other wives are going to get up and follow. You know, I don't know what it is, if there's, you know, couches in there, there's somebody to do your hair and your nails. I don't know why women always do that, but they always go together. And you know, it's just weird to me because, you know, if you ever are out to dinner with a guy and the guy says, go to the restroom, would any of you like to go with me? You would be like, no, that is weird. Because, you know, I'm blessed to have a lot of friends, but if any of them ever said, hey, I'm going to the restroom, would you want to go with me? I would say, no, and you're no longer my friend because you're just weird. But, you know, women, they always do everything together. That's great. That's fantastic. But we see here that this woman is going to the well by herself. It so shows that she is a social outcast, that she was not accepted by everyone else. And he uses this brokenness, this fact of the brokenness in her life, to talk about Messiah and true worship. And he culminates it by saying, do you want to know about the Messiah? I am him. He is right here. And that leads us to the second thing I want us to see. For us to receive healing, we must see our brokenness. Let me just remind all of us that before any of us can get to the gospel, before we can get to healing, before we can get back to God's design for our lives, we have to see our brokenness. We have to understand that our lives are messed up. We have to understand that our lives are not what God intended them to be. But the problem is, so many times in our lives, we are blind to the brokenness. And we just pass our brokenness off as normal. We try to make up excuses for why we do what we do. And so we just excuse it. We try to justify. We try to work around all the brokenness in our lives. But can I just encourage you here this morning? While you have this time, just take inventory of your life and think about all the areas of brokenness that you experience. Do you realize that our lives are not what they were meant to be? They're not what God intended for them to be. And before any of us can get to that place where we can know the healing and of the power of Jesus, we must first come to that place where we are awakened to our spiritual blindness, and that will lead us not to see, that leads us then to see our brokenness. You know, I've heard a story from Alistair Begg. He's a pastor of a church up in Cleveland, Ohio, and he was on a trip to California. He decided while he was on that trip he wanted to play some golf. So he went to the golf course, got put in a group with some guys he didn't even know, and they were all playing golf, and he said that just the language was so vulgar. It was just really bad, and he says they're telling all these jokes, and they're just talking all this way, and he says it was just really vulgar, and he says after a few holes, one of them asked him, he said, "Hey, what do you do for a living?" Well, Alistair said, "Well, I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher." He says that really made it very awkward for everybody there for a little bit, and so nobody really talked to him for a little bit, and finally on one of the holes, he says, "Well, how's business in that field?" And, well, Alistair said, "It's great." He says, "There's a whole lot of sinners out there that I'm always dealing with, including present company." And got quiet, they teed off, and he says after they teed off, they were going to their golf balls, and he said one of them made a beeline straight for him there on the fairway, and he says, "I took offense to what you said. You implied that I'm a sinner." He says, "I'm not a sinner. Although, yeah, I might tell the occasional joke, but those are jokes that I've heard from other people. It's their jokes. That's not who I am. I'm not a sinner." Now, Alistair looked at him and says, "Well, I am so excited to finally get to meet you. I've been longing to meet you all of my life, and I'm so glad that today I've gotten to meet you. The guy just really didn't understand what was going on. He says, "Well, what do you mean?" Now, Alistair said, "Well, there's only one person who has ever lived a sinless, perfect life, and I have longed to meet that person all of my life." And then all of a sudden, he was still mad. Said, "I don't get it. What do you mean?" He says, "Jesus of Nazareth is that man. And I've wanted to meet him because he is the only man who has ever lived a sinless, perfect life." But see, for us to understand our brokenness, we first have to see it. We have to understand that not a single one of us in this room are perfect. We are all sinners. And so we can see that every single one of us is broken. We're all messed up, and our lives give evidence to that brokenness time and time again. And Jesus is here simply pointing to this woman's brokenness. He's saying, "You want living water? Great, I can give you living water, but I can't give you this living water until you first recognize your need for it. Until you realize that it is not physical water that I'm talking about, but I'm talking about salvation that comes from the well of God's glory and grace that will so quench your every longing that you will never have another spiritual need again." Jesus is saying, "I offer to you water of salvation that will bring you out of brokenness, out of your shame, out of your humiliation. And as a woman in Samaria whose life is a wreck, I can heal you," Jesus is saying. "I can fix you. I can give you living water." And here's the thing. Today, we just have to realize that we are blind to our blindness apart from Jesus Christ. We are blind to our brokenness, and the on-ramp for gospel conversations has to begin with brokenness, and then we can use that to show that God is in the business of bringing people out of their brokenness. And he does that in amazing ways. You know, I think of the son who is coming back, the prodigal, and he's rehearsed his request for forgiveness. He's rehearsed his speech that he's going to tell his father. And he comes up to his father and he begins to say this rehearsed speech. And his father interrupts him and he won't even allow him to finish because he just can't even wait to just wrap his arms around him and say, "Welcome home, I forgive you." See, that is the love of our Father. That is the grace of our Father. That is the goodness of our Father. And Jesus is saying to this woman, yes, you must see your brokenness. You must recognize that your life is a mess. But I am the Messiah. The one to whom you are speaking is He. And then let's continue and look in verse 28 as Jesus can, or as it says, so the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And see, she's saying, this man knows all about me. He knows everything that I have ever done. She doesn't approach him from a standpoint of condemnation, but Jesus has approached her and revealed her brokenness in order to heal her. And she is excited about that. But you know, if somebody came into the congregation today and said, hey, guess what? I've met a man who's revealed everything I've ever done. He knows everything about me, and I'm sure he knows everything about you. Why don't you come out here and meet him? Most of us probably go the other way. We don't want to meet somebody who can air all of our dirty laundry. But she's saying, no, he is the Messiah. This is the one who we have been looking for. And so she's just saying that this is the Messiah. And may I just add a little footnote here about the goodness of God's grace? God knows everything about you. God knows all your secret sins, all the lust in your heart, all of your selfishness, all of your pride, all of your ego. God knows everything about you, but God still loves you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. She says, come and meet this man who knows everything about me. He must be the Christ. And then in verse 30, it continues on. Then they went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat and you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Jesus simply saying, you know what gets me up in the morning and keeps me going? What motivates me every single morning? Doing the will of God. But then continuing on, we see in verse 35, do you not say that there are yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Jesus is basically saying, look, there's going to be a time. Yes, that right now you plant the seed, and then a couple months later you get to sow. But he's saying that there is coming, or you get to reap. But there's coming a time, he says, I'm inaugurating a time in history, I'm inaugurating the kingdom, where you will go out and you will share the gospel and you will immediately can see results. That there are times that God will work in that, and you will immediately not only just sow, but you will also reap. And I think he's talking about this woman here who has already gone back to Samaria, and she is sharing, and people are coming to Christ because she is sharing her story. And we see that these people are turning to God. But then we continue on, verse 39, it says, many Samaritans of the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed, but just because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. We see that this woman went out and shared her testimony. She shared her story, and because of that, many Samaritans came to Christ. May I just encourage you today that you are a difference maker, that you are a member of the Dream Team if you are a follower of Christ today, that you know your identity, and listen to me, the Great Commission is so simple. It doesn't take a seminary degree. It doesn't take any type of special training. It just requires a story of life change where God has intervened in your brokenness and he has led you to see that Jesus is your way past it. Because here you have a woman whose life was an absolute wreck, and now she is following Jesus because he has brought her out of her brokenness and back into God's design. But that last statement that I read there is just so profound. Because it says that when they came to Christ, that they believed because they saw surely that he was the Savior of the world. See, Jesus is the Savior. He is the one who saves people from their sins. That is his business. And if you came into this room today already a Christ follower, let me remind you that Jesus has saved you and that all that you have ever done has been forgiven. But he is also the Savior of the world. He's not just the King of the Jews, but his salvation is for the entire world. It's no accident that this story follows John chapter 3 and what we see of the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a very religious man. He was doing everything that was commanded of him. But guess what? He was still in need of salvation. It reveals to us that there is no one who is too good and they don't need salvation. But then it's followed by the woman at the well, this woman whose life was a complete and utter wreck. It shows that she too was in need of salvation. That salvation is for everyone. See, Jesus did not only come to seek the religious zealot of chapter 3, but he also came to seek the social outcast of chapter 4. He seeks the moral and the immoral, the respected and the reviled, the clean and the corrupt, the prominent and the poor. What unites Nicodemus and this woman at the well is that they are both in need of salvation. And maybe you have come into this room today and you're a religious person and your life in large has been a life that has been well lived. And you could point to your own self-righteousness. You could say, well, I've worked in VBS for the last 4 years. As a child, I memorized all the books of the Bible. And listen, though, what makes a difference in your life is, and what brings you from brokenness to the gospel is not any sort of religious act that you have ever performed, but it is only trusting in the works of Jesus Christ as your Savior. You still need a Savior. Maybe you came into this room today like the woman at the well, and you came in this morning with some scars that you don't want anybody to see. Maybe there are some things that you have done in your life that would bring shame to you and to your family, and if they just knew about it. But hear me, Jesus is saying to you, I am the Savior of the world. I came to give you living water. Because John is showing us that there is no one who is too good that doesn't need salvation, and there is no one who is too bad that can't receive salvation. As maybe you're saying, well, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. Well, it doesn't matter. Jesus can still forgive you. He can forgive you today. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you will cling to him, then you can be forgiven of what you have done and receive eternal life. God can and will forgive you today if you will run to him just like the woman at the well. And he will render a verdict of your life, knowing everything about you that there is to know, and he will say, not guilty. That is the lavish goodness of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for just this opportunity to study your word. As we have looked at this woman at the well and how even throughout all of this experience of Jesus' ministry, the people did not see their need. They did not understand what he was offering. Father, we know that this world is full of spiritual blindness. So many people do not understand their need for salvation. Father, I'm thankful that you have opened my eyes. I'm thankful that you have opened the eyes of so many here within this church. Because if we don't see our need, then how can we come to you? But Father, if there be one here who doesn't know you, I pray that this morning you would open their eyes, that your spirit would convict them, and that they would see their brokenness. They would see the brokenness in this world, and they would understand that the reason why we live in a world that is so full of evil, that is so full of sickness and death and disease, the reason why we experience so much hardship, so much trouble, is because this world is full of sin. And that is not how you designed it to be. You created a perfect world, but we ran from it. Father, I pray that they would see that the brokenness, though, can be escaped. It can be escaped through repentance and faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And you can lead us back to where we desire, and we can recover your design for our life. Father, I pray that if there is one who doesn't know that here today, that they would come to that saving knowledge of you. But Father, for those who have put their faith in you. Maybe there's that hidden sin, that darkness, that part of their heart that they've just not let go. Father, I pray that here this morning they will let go of all things and trust in you fully, run after you, and that we know we will be welcomed just like the Father welcomed his Son. We will be hugged and embraced, and your love will be showered upon us. Because, Father, we know that you have come to be the Savior of the world. And, Father, I pray that as well, that we will be encouraged to go out, that we will see all people around us as important, as having meaning, as having value, because they are created in the image of God, and that we will be willing to share the truth of the gospel with them, because we know that this world is hurting, and they're looking for an answer, and we have the way out. We have the answer, so let us be willing to go and share. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.